Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, good morning. Before I start, I want to give honor where honor is due. Some people, I get asked actually a number of times, what is the secret sauce behind Alliance Church's ministry and growth and all the dynamic things that happen there? And there's a lot of things that God uses to really bless and make this place special. But one of the things that I've been on the receiving end of and been a beneficiary of is the rich heritage of our seniors, our elderly brothers and sisters that call this their church home and that stay here. The older I get, the more I realize the gap between me and what kind of music, what kind of things I like, and the gap between what I like and the kids is just big. It gets bigger every year. And it's not easy. Things that God used in my life really powerfully, he doesn't use the same things in the next generation. And so when they do worship, when they do ministry, it changes and it's just different. It can be hard to stay and walk through a church's generational growth as a senior. That can be difficult. But it can also be very rewarding. You get to see the fruit of what God is doing through your prayers and investment and sacrifice. And this church has a rich heritage of a wonderful group of spiritual grandparents. And without them, we would not be the same. I can tell a young leader that spends a lot of time with older people, and I can tell a young leader that doesn't. There's just something different about a person when they listen and they spend time and they have a relationship with their elderly spiritual grandparents. And I want to give a special honor today to the pastor who pastored our seniors ministry here for over 10 years and led it so faithfully. And he's here with us this morning and he is celebrating his 90th birthday. So Pastor Dick Schaefer, we are so thankful for you. Happy birthday. What a privilege. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Yeah. Surprise. We love you. I know that you and I don't talk as often as we used to, but I want you to know that the time that we spend together has shaped me in a way that has made me a better Christian, a husband, a son, a brother, a friend, and I'm a different person because of your ministry here. So thank you so much. Yeah, absolutely. Well, I want to share a little bit about another man that shaped me in a big way, my dad. My dad was a senior pastor here for 25 years plus, and now he's still on staff. He's our pastor emeritus. But, you know, as a kid, I think it's true of anybody. Their parents, in those early formative years, they teach you things that you can't unlearn even if you wanted to. So one of the things that my dad taught me as a young boy growing up is that you cannot, under any circumstances, on a hot summer day, drive in the car down the road, roll down your window while the air is on. You can't do that. I think it's like 7.5 acres of rainforest are destroyed in every nanosecond that window is down, at least in the Honda Del Sol that my dad had. So we're flying down the road, and every time I roll down that window and the air's on, it was a big deal. And I'm 37 today. And you know what I still, to this day, cannot bring myself to do? Is roll down the window on a hot summer day in the car while the air is on. I just can't do it. I'm just convinced that somewhere on my dad's back deck, he'll be sitting with his feet up, reading the newspaper, and he'll get like a shiver, like, whoa. What the? Brian must have his window down and get in the car and drive around looking for me and then find me and then sideswipe me into a ditch. And be like, roll that window up. Still can't do it. Just to this day. And I'm 37. But, you know, there are things that are really good that he taught me that I still keep with me, obviously, today. And this is what I want to talk to you about today, is the things you learn about your faith as a newborn baby Christian, good or bad, are really important. And you have to understand, even the bad ones, that you might have had a bad experience as a new Christian in something, you might spend a good chunk of your maturation and growth as a Christian kind of having to unlearn some things you learned early on. And then there's some good things that you learned as a newborn baby Christian that are such a rich heritage for you that you keep with you and you hold dear. And they have just continued to bear fruit as you grow. And so today I want to talk to this question, how do we grow? And that's the question I want to be answering today. And I want if you're newer to Christianity, if this is kind of a new thing for you to be following Jesus, to be trusting the cross as the only means of being right with God, which is the gospel. It's just the cross covers all, atones for all your sin. If you're new to receiving that gift and that grace, and you're new to following Jesus, I want you to not pass go any too much further without getting this down. And the reason I'm talking about this today is because we have a whole letter in the Bible, a book, we call it Galatians, but it's really a letter to a church in Galatia that Paul helped start that got this wrong. And they got into some big trouble on this topic. And Paul writes them a letter. And it is so intense, and it is so full of emotion. You could call it holy and righteous anger, inspired by God, because the severity and the impact of getting the topics wrong that we're going to cover today, getting these things wrong, is so damaging. These are newer believers. These are a church he kind of helped start, and then he leaves. And at some point while he's gone, there's some false teaching that infects this church that kind of creeps in. You gotta remember, the early church didn't have a leather-bound New Testament with all of Paul's letters because he hadn't written all of them yet. They didn't have necessarily access to all of the gospel accounts from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All they have is the gospel, the word of mouth that is spreading this news that Jesus walked this earth. He was a man that walked this earth, but he was also fully God. It was God in the flesh, and he died and paid the price for all of our sin and made us right with God, and then rose from the grave, conquering death itself. And if you believe that that sacrifice was made for you personally, then you are right with the Maker, with the Creator God Almighty. That's it. That's about all they had. Now, the disciples, the apostles, are being scattered throughout the Middle East trying to share the other things that Jesus taught them about how the way the world works, how relationships work. And but they don't have them all written down yet. They don't have it bound in a book. So what happens is some other Christians infiltrated the church in Galatia and started teaching this idea. To be a Christian, you have to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And you have to practice the Jewish laws, some of the Jewish laws and customs, including circumcision. And so, guys, if you think our church membership requirements are high, okay, this is what they were teaching. This is the infected kind of heresy going into the early church. And so into that setting, Paul writes this letter. Now, this is a good book in your Bible to read start to finish. It's not long. It's only 6 chapters. And it's actually meant to be read all together. If I send you a long email and you only read like 5 sentences a week, you're probably not going to get the gist of what I was trying to say if you're only going to read pieces of it. And I'm not telling you to rush through the Bible. It's dense. You're going to want to, you know, chew on pieces at a time. I get that. But just so you know, the way this was written, this is a letter rebuking this early church, and he wanted you to read it in its entirety. Now, we're not going to do that here today, but I'm going to pull out a section from the first chapter and a section from the third chapter and to give you the gist of what he's saying. Then we're going to walk through the point of this letter. So I'll start in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says this, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, I mean, he even puts himself in this, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, the original one, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, and I'm going to say it again now, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let them be under God's curse. This is a big deal. And Paul's just really fired up about this. I'm going to fast forward to chapter 3 where he's kind of restating the problem and unpacking it a little bit more. He says this, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain?" If it really was in vain. "So again, I ask, did God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard?" And he also says this. He says, "So Abraham believed." He's going back to the original founding father of the faith. He says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Simply by his belief, there is what he's saying. Okay, the first things I want to unpack here. I want to take us to a little theology 101. And for those of you that are theology scholars, I apologize in advance because I'm just going to be really kind of high level, give you just a basic working framework of this, these two concepts. But I want to give you two theological terms that are very important that show up in this entire text, the issues at hand here. The first word is the theological word justification. We don't maybe use this a lot, but justification is becoming right. Righteousness. That's what it is, righteousness. Where do you get your righteousness from? Becoming right with God. And that happens through the cross. According to the gospel, that happens through the cross, period, full stop, end of sentence. Sanctification. Okay, how do you grow? How does God mature you in your faith? You know, when you become a Christian, you're kind of a newborn baby and you become an adolescent and a young adult, teenage years, all these things. You kind of grow up in your faith. You mature in your walk with Jesus and your relationship with him. That's how any loving relationship goes. It starts out one way. You know, you ever talk to newlyweds and they're like, "We're in love. It's going to be amazing." And then you talk to like people who've been married for 50 years and they're still in love, but they'll tell you, it looks a lot different, and it's changed, and their depth and their growth in their relationship is a lot deeper than it was when they first got married. Doesn't mean they weren't married when they first started. It just means it really grew a lot. This is called sanctification. Sanctification is growing mature in relationship with God, and this happens through the Holy Spirit of God. God does the work. This comes to dwell inside of you in the third person of the Holy Spirit, and he begins to change your affections. Things that you didn't love before that are good for you, you now start to love. Things that you loved before that were not good for you, you don't really love anymore. Your priorities, your values change. The way you see the world, the way you think, all those things change. You're sanctified. The problem the Galatians had is not that they added Judaism or Jewish practices to the means of being right with God, the justification. The problem is they added anything. The Galatians added anything, something, and they added these things, these Jewish laws, to believing what they originally heard. What they originally heard is this: Jesus is the only means by which you can be right with God, period. Justification, righteousness with you and God, that comes to you from what Jesus did on that cross. And what happened is the Galatians added something. Now, we don't have this problem today specifically in that the church is full of people trying to get us to sacrifice lambs and practice Jewish laws, at least not that I'm aware of right now. Okay, so hopefully that's not happening. But we don't have a kind of a, what I would call a cultural or religious background or context of Judaism. That, if you lived in ancient Israel, you did. We don't really have that. I think a lot of people come from other Christian traditions. I think a lot of people have maybe a background of being a nominal or an associate to some Christian tradition. A lot of people come back, come here from no Christian background at all. They didn't grow up in church. They have no religious background at all. But their Christian background is just an affiliation. It's just a label. It's not a relationship with God. They really didn't know what that meant. That's a lot of people's background. But what is true of, I think, our area in this part of the country and frankly the United States, what our cultural background, and I think this is, you'd find this in other places in the world too. There's a religion, and their answer to the question of how do you be right with God? How do you get to heaven? How do you be at peace with the man upstairs, as they might say? The answer to that, almost universally, is this: being a good person. That's kind of the religious backdrop of our world. And it's this idea of, like, if you're just morally good, you know, if you're just a generally good person, you're going to be right with God. And the problem with that is, well, there's a lot. I'll start with one. Who gets to define what good is? You know, if that is universally true, we can all think of people out there who, we may not know them personally, but they think they are really good. They think they are righteous in the eyes of God and the deity as they see it. And they do horrible things. They're maybe a part of a terrorist organization, but they think they are righteous and they've got moral high ground and they're doing all the right things. And we would say they're not good. So who gets to decide what good is? Who gets to decide what good is? The other problem with this is, what do you do with all the people out there, like me, who wake up in the morning or go to bed at night and realize we're not good? You know, the world is full of this religion telling people, you're good. You're good as you are. Just you're good. You're a good person. And we're all in therapy. And we're all going through stuff. We all have a mental health crisis problem, right? That's a big deal. Could it be that one of the reasons is we're being told that, like, you're a good person, you're a good kid, and deep down we know, like, we're not? I was a youth pastor for the first 5 years of my ministry, and one of the things that I did is I facilitated sometimes some Q&A questions with students about what they're going through, what are their struggles, what do kids these days deal with? And I'll never forget one sweet, you know, young teenage girl raises her hand. And she says, you know, Pastor, this is something I'm dealing with. She says, my whole life, my parents have told me I'm a good kid. Like, I'm just such a good kid. And everybody tells me, and they introduce me to their friends as a good kid. Like, she's a good kid. And she's like, Pastor Brian, I don't know how to fail, but I do. I don't know how to mess up, how to make a mistake. I don't know how to talk about that. I don't know how to tell my parents that I do some bad things, that sometimes I am a bad kid, and I do bad things. And she just starts to cry, and you could feel the whole room, like, everybody's going, yes, this is our problem. Everybody tells us we're good, and we know deep down we're not good. This is why Paul says that anything other than the gospel is cursed. It's miserable. I mean, we've all tried to live that life. There's not enough, you don't have enough grit to push through your life trying to be good, and you don't have enough motivation to pick yourself off the floor when you fail and do something bad. It's empty. It's hollow. Some of you, maybe that's the reason you left church a long time ago, is because you just got the message, you got to be good. You got to do this, 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 and all these other things. You know, people have a hard time when you tell them that a morally good person of another religion isn't good enough to be right with God. Now, people have a hard time with that. They say, how dare you say, you know, that Jesus is the only way, that the cross is the only way. You know, like, that's good for you, but don't look at a Allah-fearing Muslim or a divine-fearing Buddhist and tell them that they're not right with their divinity and they're not right with the cosmos and they're a good moral person. Like, how can you say that? Because here's the reality, that every other religion on the planet, all of them, name a religion, all of them, they say, if you want to be accepted, if you want to be justified, be right with God, you got to do this, you got to believe this, you got to say these things, you got to do these things, you got to perform these rituals, you got to do this stuff, you got to appease the God. Every other religion says, you got to be a good person. The only one that says, you have to admit you're a bad kid. The only barrier of entry, the only way you're getting in is if you admit you can't do it. You got problems. You're broken. You got sin. You got selfishness. You got wickedness in your life and in your heart. The only religion that says you can't do it at all by good works, it's entirely by the good works of Jesus Christ, is Christianity. And that's the only gospel. Everything else is a curse. It is brutal to live under that gospel. It's not even a gospel at all, is what Paul's saying. There's no middle ground. There's no gradient. There's no, like, it's the cross. It's Jesus plus just a few things. Those religions over there is you know, Jesus plus a lot of things. But this one over here is Jesus plus a little bit of things. There's no sliding scale and spectrum. It's either Jesus did it all or you do it all. No middle ground. The cross plus anything is nothing at all. It's a curse. There's no gospel out there like that. So the main point of this book, if you read this cover to cover, Galatians, the main point of this text, the main message Paul's trying to get across is the gospel. Now, I know what you're thinking. The gospel, in your mind, you might be thinking, that's for the skeptic who needs to become a Christian. They need the gospel because they're not a Christian yet, and we need to share the gospel with them so that they can become a Christian. And you got to remember, this book is written to an audience of Christians. Paul opens up, he opens up his first couple words here, verse number 2, he's writing to all the brothers and sisters. He ends this with brothers and sisters. He refers to them throughout this entire book as brothers and sisters. He's not buttering them up. He actually believes they are his brothers and sisters. He's writing to Christians. The gospel is essential for how to become a Christian. The gospel is essential for how to grow as a Christian. Your next level of maturation and growth as a follower of Christ is a more clear, a more honest, a deeper grasp of the gospel. That is it. It is the fuel for your growth. It's how you grow. About 4 years ago, it was COVID, and that's when I had to say goodbye to hair and shave my head because he couldn't get haircuts, and I haven't been back since. And I do it myself. I know it looks great, but at the same time, I tell you, for me personally, I don't want to say this for everybody, but for me personally, having to say goodbye to my hair was extremely motivating for me to work out. It's very motivating. I'm like, if I don't have this, I gotta have something else that I just get my false sense of confidence from. And I'm sharing vulnerably with you my own sin and issues here. But anyway, I started working out, and it's good for me. God's sanctified this along the way. But I started working out, and I realized that, and you may know this because you guys are all healthier than I am, but you realize food, eating, is more than half of what it is to get stronger and healthier. And if you're gonna add muscle and be able to do more and push more weight around and be stronger and faster and more athletic, It is all about your diet. It's like 70% diet, 30% working out. They say abs are made in the kitchen. And I wouldn't know because I don't really have abs yet. So I don't. But that's what they say. It's the diet. Is it any wonder why Jesus, of all the religious kind of rituals he could give us, that he wants us to keep doing often and do it often and keep doing it, even after we become a Christian, right? After you become a Christian, he wants you to continue to do this. Of all the rituals he could give us, he says, take the bread, take the cup, eat, drink, do this in remembrance of me. Do it often. You see, what are we doing when we take communion? We're breaking the bread. We're eating the bread, right? We're drinking the cup. What is that? It's the broken body of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the cross. And it's our food. It's our nourishment. It's how we get stronger and healthier and grow. You want to do more for the kingdom? You want to do more and lift more weight for God? You know what you have to do? You have to feast and eat and drink. You've got to digest and ingest the cross into your life, into your theology, into your spiritual growth. It's how you grow strong. It's the gospel, period, stop, end of story. That's how you grow. I want to invite the worship team to come back up because we're going to land here. And I want to land in a very specific place. I want to read you it's just one verse in chapter 6 of Galatians. And it sums up how to do this for me. Paul's so clear for me on this moment on how to do this. Chapter 6, verse 14, he says this, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You know, the cross is a monument, and it is a monument to two things. First, that cross is a monument to our biggest failures, our wickedness, our selfishness, and all of our sin. It is a monument to the things that bring us the most shame in our life. The things that are most horrible that we've thought about, that we've done, that we've harbored in our hearts. It is a monument to our darkest hour. Sin is always worse than you think it is. Do you know how bad your sin is? Sin has to be worse than you think it is because it took God. There was no other way. It took God looking at the problem of sin and saying, I have to send my one and only son whom I love to go down there and to be crucified on a cross. And what Paul says in chapter 1, what he says, or chapter 3, he says that before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. This is the gospel. And it's not that Jesus died in Galatia and not in Jerusalem. No, Paul knows he was crucified in Jerusalem. But there's a moment in every believer's life where they see it. They see it so clearly. It is so clear. Jesus turns his head and through the blood and the sweat and the tears and the pain of that crown of thorns, he looks you right in the eye and you know, this is mine. This is my sin. It's clearly portrayed right in front of my own eyes that Jesus Christ and my sin put him there. Number two, at the same moment, it is a monument to the love, the relentless love of God, that even hell itself could not shake his grip over you. He loves you too much. He didn't want heaven without you. It shows you how much he loves you on that cross. And what he wants you to do is he wants you to boast in it. How do you grow spiritually? How do you forgive people that are hard to forgive? Boast in how much sin God forgave you of. I mean, getting better at forgiveness is staring more honestly at the cross and realizing just how much forgiveness God expended out of heaven for your sin that you can turn around and hand some over to someone else. Anxiety and fear, stare at the cross and boast in how much God loves you. There's no way he's gonna let you go down and suffer pain and death be the end of your story. No, you're gonna rise again. Why? Because you can boast in the cross. Boasting in the cross is a must. Learn it. Protect the cross as your only source of confidence. Don't add a single act of righteousness to it. Don't add one good thing that you've ever done to what makes you right with God. It's just the cross. Everything you do that is good or moral or righteous, all of it is in simply response to the crushing weight of grace upon that cross that God gives you for your life. That's it. Learn this now. Do not pass go. Walk your whole Christian life from this point where your job is to read the Bible because it's going to show you more clearly the gospel. To go to church because it's going to show you more clearly how much that cross did for you. To worship God. Why? Because it's going to remind you of how much God did for you. Take communion. Why? Because it's going to remind you of how much the cross gives you. Everything you do, join a Bible study. Why? Because it's going to show you more clearly the riches you have in the cross. My two kids, Addie and Elias, during the pandemic, they were 5 and 3. And one of the things I did is with Hannah, we bought them a jungle gym in our house because you couldn't go to parks and stuff. So we bought them a big jungle gym. And I haven't told them this yet, but they're not going to be able to go to college. We spent all the college money on this thing. And if we lose the house, we're probably gonna have to live in it. We're probably gonna have to move into this thing. But imagine that days and weeks go by, I see them playing in it, but they start putting up a storefront, like a sign to sell lemonade out of it. And they're starting to sell lemonade, trying to collect like quarters and maybe a dollar. And I realize like they're really trying to get this thing going there. And I see them walk out to this swing set in the jungle gym, and they're kind of like bird. They're like going to work, and they're trying to sell some more lemonade. And they're coming up with a payment plan. I realize, I go talk to them, Addie, Elias, what are you doing? And I find out that they're trying to pay back this thing that I bought them. They're trying to earn enough out of their sale of lemonade and all the things they're doing to try and come up with a payment plan to pay back that jungle gym. What would I feel? Would I feel offended? Would I be indignant? No. No, I'd be heartbroken. I'd say, no, don't do that. Please don't do that. No, why? Because I love to see them delight in it. I love to see them boast in it. I love to see them stand up at the top of the fort and be so proud. Be so proud of everything that they have. I love them playing in the swing set, going down the slide, exploring all the little corners of it, climbing the climb wall. I love it. I love to see them boast in it, to be proud of it, to enjoy it. It brings God delight. When you look at the cross, see it for what it is, and boast in it, and be so proud of God's love for your life. And if you do that, that's how you grow. Why don't you stand as you're able? We're going to sing about it. We're going to boast about it. We're going to use rhythm and music to do it. Heavenly Father, I pray that right now, Lord, you would just be so blessed to see a church full of your kids who know we're bad kids, Lord. We know we did some bad things, but we know you've paid for it. You went to the cross. You bought us grace, and it's free. And so, Lord, we're just going to celebrate it. We're going to revel in it. We're going to glory in it. And we're going to do it all for your name. Jesus, we love you. And in your name we pray. Amen. Your name is high.